expert in this. I had to get a lot of help on this sermon, a lot of research, a lot of perspectives, because what I'm going to say to you today is uncomfortable for me. Very. So I want you to realize that as I'm teaching today, I'm also learning myself. Amen? I'll just say this. Happiness will not be found in the areas that we've been brainwashed into thinking that it's located. You won't find it there. I guarantee it. We have been pre-programmed into searching for happiness in places that it's not located. We're being tricked. Amen? So, I'm going to just say that I'm going to get right into the word. Let's read the scripture this morning. 1 Peter, the third chapter. I believe we're starting at the 8th verse. Yes. All right, can you see it? Finally, be ye all of one mind. Underline one mind. Having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Amen? Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. And then this statement, for, circle that, just that word for. We'll come back to that in the end. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. All right. I came up with a title of this because I did not really know which way to best title this, but I want to call this message Living in the Sweet Spot of Life, Part 1, because there's more to come. Living in the Sweet Spot of Life, Part 1. All right. Finally, verse 8 says, be ye all of one mind. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture today. I'm not going to expound on all of it, but you might want to write these things down because there's some treasure here. Amen? I'm going to give you a good overall view of what's happening here. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion. I'll come back to that first part, one mind, in just a minute, because I want to make a big point that I think we should understand at the end. But having compassion one of another. Having compassion one of another means having sympathy for one another. Amen? Entering the body of Christ is to enter into the lives of each other for the purpose of supporting each other. Not being a busybody and getting into people's lives so you can be nosy. Amen? But, or wanting to meddle in other people's affairs or meddle in their business. But not ignoring your brothers and sisters when they are in need. Amen? Maybe I need you to do something for me. Or maybe I just need you to go through something with me. Amen? Maybe someone is going through a tough time. But it's not just in painful times or going through painful things. It's also in joyful things. Maybe the event is the birth of a child. And I want you to help me celebrate, or I need you to help me to celebrate. Amen? But it's basically being sensitive. Being there, sympathizing, having compassion, going through life with them so that the believers know that they are not alone. Amen? Making time for one another. Remember, this book of Peter was written to The Israelites, or rather the church, rather the young church, that was dealing with a great deal of persecution. So the persecution would come from those who were not closely associated with them, distant associates, or they would also come from, the persecution would also come from people who were right next to them, people like family members. Amen? So being ostracized and feeling alone was a normal thing for the church at this time. Amen? So finally, brethren, be of one mind, having compassion, sympathy, sympathizing with each other. First supporting scripture, Acts 4:32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. I do for you. I feel you. I feel your pain. I feel your need. I notice what you're doing. I'm reminded of the Samaritan who saw the man on the road who was left for dead. Now, I wasn't too busy with what I was doing in order to notice that you have a need. Amen. But again, not just in tough times. Amen. Because we're talking about, a lot of times, we're not always going through in this day and time tough things. Sometimes it's just, I'm a Christian and I'm alone. I've lost all my buddies, all of my crew that I used to roll with. A member came and told me not too long ago that some people put together a birthday party for them. And that it was on at a certain event, a big, you know, get together, a big sing-ding. And it got there and it was like, I feel totally uncomfortable. I don't do any of this stuff anymore. I can't roll with y'all like I used to. I'm a different person. I have a new heart. God has done something in me. So breaking that news to these people that have gone out of their way to cause their celebration and brought a ton of Jack Daniels, you know, now we got a problem. Because it's like, you know, hey, girl! She's like, wait a minute. Hey! That's not where I'm at. And I'm like, who do you think you're better than that? You know how that goes. You've been there, right? You're like, you don't want to do these lines of coke or whatever you used to do. No, I don't do that anymore. That's where I was. And now I don't have any friends because I'm rolling with Jesus now. So now who's going to come to my baby shower? Who's going to wish my child, you know, congratulations when they graduate? You follow what's happening? I don't have anybody to help me through tough times. I don't have anybody to help me through, you know, wonderful times. Romans 12:15. Moving quickly. Come on. Romans 12:15. You see it? Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. You see it? Amen? So it's basically, back to our pivot scripture, 1 Peter 3 and 8. So basically it's being available, sympathizing with the needs of the brethren. Amen? And then the next one, compassion for one another, love as brethren. This is big. Love as brethren. What does it mean? Love as church members? No. Love as fellow body of Christ members? No. Love as family members. The people in this local church are not just distant relatives that we see occasionally. Amen? We are to open up our lives to our church family. Here's the point. If these folks, look around right now. Look at everybody. Get a good look. Scan the room real quick. Now, this is the point I want you to see. If they are saved, then you'll be seeing them forever. You might as well get used to them right now. You'll be living with them forever. All right, so here's the other side of this. Family members, if we all have that family, we all have family, right? Family members argue from time to time. But no matter how badly we get into it, come on, brother. The argument may change the dynamic of the relationship, but you cannot undo family. I know some of us wish we could. But the bottom line is, yes, that is your cousin. That's your cousin. We know it's your cousin. I know, don't try to hide, that's your cousin. You know that's your cousin. Don't get off the ditty now. Y'all related. And we know it. You can't undo family, no matter what. So here's the thing. We're all connected. We're not just loving as distant family members. We're loving as brethren. Amen. I treat you like family. You understand where I'm coming from? Keep moving. I'm going to move quick because I'm going to make this point again. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with what? Brotherly love. You see it? In honor. What? Preferring one another. I prefer my family. You follow me? Don't you? A lot of us prefer the world. We got it backwards. You know, some of those folks, they don't get saved. Unfortunately, they will be coming with you forever. Want to start preferring these folks you see right here. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that change how we look at things? I'm giving you the Bible. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed, here's a clue, from death unto life because we love the brethren. Amen? So, it's one thing to do outreach to reach the world, but if your inreach is sloppy, if your inreach is inconsistent, that might be saying something about your salvation. You follow me? I ain't got time for those folks, those people in my church. You need to work on that. That's not godly. She gets on my nerves. Work it out. Because if you're going to heaven, you're going to be the same. You're going to deal with those people forever. Now, thank God they'll be changed. And so will you. It's not just them having a problem, right? It's you too. Amen? So the bottom line is that we get a clue that we have passed from death to life and we have love of the brother. We love the brother. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Wow. Now that's not just a phrase, I love you, G. Keith. I love you, Brother J.R. And when J.R. called, oh boy. There he is. Maybe I shouldn't pick up. You follow me? That's not what we just learned about preferring the brother. You see the difference? No. I need to pick up that. I need to check on you. I need to make sure you're okay. You follow me? That's the deal. Okay? All right. Next one. Back to the pivot scripture. 1 Peter 3:8. Okay. You see it? 1 Peter 3:8. All right. So, love of the brother, be pitiful. Not be wretched. Not be raggedy. What does this mean? Be pitiful. It's an interesting word, squinkling. Having strong bowels of tender heartedness. Ooh. When I see you, I'm just tender towards you because I love you that much. I pity you to a certain extent. Do you follow me? Not like because you're terrible. Like, oh, it's a pitiful thing. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is there's a certain level of kind of like let me just go into it. Tenderhearted. Ephesians 4:32. My wife taught us this verse. And be ye kind one to another. Huh? Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. That's what we're learning. Okay? Tenderheartedness. It means to be, you know, warm. And when I see you, it's like, ooh. Is that the kind of love we have for our brothers and sisters? That's another level, isn't it? See, I'm talking about loving the brother. Okay? And this is going somewhere. Hang with me. Psalm 103:13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. This is a kind of pity that I love you so much, I feel you way down in my way down. Is that the picture that we have of the brethren right here in our local assembly? This is deep. This is challenging. Huh? When Richard was up the street and he was recovering, our brother Richard Gibbs, you know, he would call. Come see me. I knew what he wanted. And I know you're down the street. Right? Come see me. The Lord was like, I know you're busy, Pastor Jamie, but this is not just because you're a pastor. Not because this one looked good. Ooh, Pastor Jamie came to see me. No, that's not it. Because I love Richard, I go up there. So what do? I sit him out in the front. Come on, I'm going to eat my burrito with you while you eat this hospital food they gave you. Bless your heart. Sit him out in the sun. We're talking. We're shooting it up. He's like, Pastor, I'm just so glad you... What, 30 minutes? That's all he needed. Now, if I was to switch roles with him, wouldn't I want somebody to have that kind of deep down love for me? Are you hearing me, saint? Why not the father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Even if you're not easily, you know, you're not an easy person to get along with. But I still have that deep love for you. You hear me? Kind of like a father, you know, my children don't always do what's right. But I don't just give up on them easily. They're my children. You see it? My children mess up from time to time, but I don't just throw them away because they're inconvenient for me. No, no, no. That's not the love that he's talking about here. Pity. Okay? Ooh, making good time. Then there's the word. Go back to our previous scripture. Be courteous. See it? Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brother. Be pitiful, be courteous. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Some translations say be friendly, be kind. Some translations say be humble. You see that? And I think the tie here is a kind of kindness that comes from me being a person who has humility. When you are stuck up and arrogant, you don't extend yourself. You're not very friendly. You follow me? But when the Lord has humbled you, you don't think so much of yourself. You're able to extend yourself and be kind to others. You understand that? Be friendly. Be kind. Put on, therefore, Colossians 3:12 says this. Colossians 3:12 says this. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Here it is. Bowels of mercy, kindness, what? Humbleness of mind. Meekness, long-suffering. The humility in me, me being courteous to you, causes me to be able to put up with you. Causes you to be able to put up with me. Causes us to be able to put up with each other. Amen? I'm a friendly, but he's so friendly. You know why he's so friendly? Because he doesn't think that much of himself. I can extend myself to you. I don't come in looking at you like I'm superior to you. You ever had someone talk down to you? You get the feeling like, you know, you're there for them versus they came to... kind of trade with you and be friends with you or whatever. That's what he's talking about. That kind of courteousness. I'm being courteous to you. Why? Because I'm humble in heart. All right. You ready? Switch gears. Back to our favorite scripture. Going to verse 9. Is this too simple for you? All right. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Alright, now that all speaks of, and I'll say it again later, the internal attitude that we should have for the believer. Now here comes some action. You ready? Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Let's just go that far right now. Not rendering evil for evil. Oh, thank you, Lord. We're talking about people who are under immense pressure. Satan is working overtime to persecute the church, and the tendency for a bunch of persecuted people to show up to service on Sunday and have attitude problems is pretty, pretty high. So, I may say something to you that rubs you the wrong way. You may say something to me that rubs me the wrong way. And what I've got to do with my persecuted tendency to have a bad attitude self is to make sure I don't slip into the territory where the enemy gets to watch the show. He just gets his popcorn, he goes, watch this. I've been working on this. I've been working on church member number 35 all week. And they're going to meet up with church member 42. And when they get together, get the popcorn, baby. It's about to be on. You ready to rumble? Okay? So, not rendering evil for evil. What does that mean? Not getting even. Evil for evil. You did me, I can't. Next Sunday, I got something for you. Huh? I'm sitting here at home thinking about how we're going to do it. I got a few church members to help me out, too. It's a plan. Okay? I'm upset because you said something to me, and I'm gonna get you back, or you did something to me, you know what I mean? All right, or railing for railing. What is that? Okay, so the first part is evil act. Railing for railing is vengeful speech. Trading insults. Oh. Now, again, I want you to recognize, I want you to peep what's happening. We're under pressure, are we not? Are we dealing with craziness outside the church, are we not? Are we dealing with crazy jobs and crazy governors and stuff? Are we not? And if we come into church with our beat up selves, and then you say something, and I say, you know what? I can beat you. I got one for you too. You insult me, I'm going to insult you. He says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for a railing, vengeful speech, trading insults, people that just got to have the last word. Help me with this one, God. This is your pastor right here. You know what I learned? And I'm growing in this. If folks just got to win the argument, let them win it. Just, you know why? I'll tell you what. I'm going to let you win the argument. Why? So I can have the luxury of getting on with my day. Right? Just go, okay, all right. Woo, that was a good one. Good for you. All right. Here's the point. No matter how you are treated, the Word of God is telling us, do not retaliate. Don't get back. Don't clap back. Follow me? Don't get back. I can get you, but I'm not going to. Word of God is telling me not to do this. But contrary-wise, blessing. What does that mean? Bless the folks that come at you faulty. But now that's taking it another level. Bless the folks that come at you faulty. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says this. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that none render evil for evil. There it is again. Unto any man. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So, not only in the church, but outside the church. Are you seeing that? Uh-huh. And here we go again. 1 Corinthians 4:12. And labor, working with your own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer. Wow. If we're being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. You see that? If somebody comes at you with hostility, we just bless it. I was in a parking stall one day. I was going into a parking structure, and I'll never forget. Several years back, my wife and I, we were married. And my wife, I think she was doing a play, and I got in the parking structure, the building, whatever have you, and it was limited parking. And you go round and round until you find something, you know, and then you finally see something. You can tell that there's not a lot of parking space. So what you do is as soon as you get there, you quickly zoom into the parking stall. And I did that. But I did not realize that someone else had been eyeing that parking spot and had been searching for a while, too. So I'm coming up. And maybe what I think would happen is they came up before me, but passed it and then came back down. And here I am coming up. And we see the same parking spot, but I don't see them. They see the parking spot. They see me. And I go, oh, praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And they've been searching high and low for a parking spot. And so I get out my car, and when I get out my car, I'm going, and I'm starting to walk because I'm a little late because I've been trying to find this parking spot. My wife is about to perform, and I'm trying to go downstairs, you know, into the building. And before I get out my car, I hear a paragraph full of curse words just for me. They called me every vile thing that you could think of and added my mama to it. You mother and mother. I was like, well, my Lord. And so the old Jamie would have been like, well, you know what? I got a few paragraphs for you too. You know what I'm saying? I got, you know, what's your name is? So what happened is, no, the Lord calmed me down. And even though they did that, I just got up and I said, well, you know, God bless you. I said, God loves you. I said, Jesus loves you. And to that, they had even more paragraphs. Not only for me, but for all of you Christians. You know what? You Christians are a bunch of, and they added mothers to that. To that paragraph. Your mother. I will never forget that because that's probably the worst time I've ever been cursed out of my life. Now, if I was a more mature Christian, maybe I would oh, you wanted this parking spot? Well, hold on. Since it means that much to you, maybe I'll back up. But I was young in my Christianity. I just thought I'd just go ahead and bless you and go down to the building. Didn't work out so well. But here's the thing. It could have been a lot worse if I had traded with them. Are you following me? Then we got folks on CNN, and that's how it happens. You in the lane, and you're driving, and the other person thinks that that lane was made just for them, and they cut you off, and before you know it, two people are fighting over a lane that nobody paid for. And we on CNN. Fighting. YouTube and all that. All right. You get my point? Point is, bless them. Sometimes, in blessing folks, you can defuse things. Right? You can defuse things. And it's a point of maturity for you. When someone comes at you faulty in the world, or someone comes at you faulty in the church, there's a response that we could have. And there's a response that we should have. Now hang with you. I'm still going somewhere. This point is coming. Matthew 5:44 says this, just to reinforce it. But I say unto you, love your enemies. And here we go. Bless them that what? Curse you. Do good to them that what? Hate you. And what? pray for them which despitefully used you and persecuted you. So in my case, I did pray for them. I probably just shouldn't have told them I was praying.
Yeah.
He was like, you know, bless you. I'm praying for you. You know what, dude? You know, I should probably just kept it to myself. But I did pray for them because they were very upset. Okay? All right. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company.
Uh-oh.
If any man that is called brother, professing Christian, be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer. Stop. You see that word? Oh. Or a drunkard, or an extortioner, or some, which such and one know not to eat. Don't even eat with them. What are you saying? Stay away from professing Christians who don't know how to talk to people. Ooh. Stay away from professing Christians who are hurting and insulting people. Not just people who have sexual issues. Are you seeing that? That's tough. We want to get all, you know, upset about the homosexuals and the transgendered and everybody else that's doing what they're doing. And we say, we don't associate with them. Okay. But did you realize that people that have bad mouths are also in the same sentence? Oh. If we're going to be, if we're going to get the truth to everybody, we can't just skip over stuff that, and not notice where God may be talking to us.
Amen.
You follow me? People that don't know how to control their mouths, we got to be careful of those folks, especially if they call themselves Christians. You have a habit of, you know, ripping up folks with your words. Not good. Amen? All right. Almost at the end. Back to our previous scripture. Not rendering evil for evil, verse 9 says, or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. All right, help me with this one. Two ways of seeing this. And I think they're both true. Knowing that we are called to bless people. Because in blessing people, we are blessed. Not that we inherit salvation. Okay? That's something that's given. No. Okay? Not going that far. That's one side. The other side is this. We were chosen to bless and given a blessing, which is forgiveness of God. Who could have rightfully destroyed us, but chose to forgive us and give us his blessing. Are you seeing it? So we can receive forgiveness, and when we didn't deserve it, but those of us who have been on the receiving end of forgiveness ought to know how to extend that forgiveness. Are you seeing it? So you come at me faulty, and I hold on to that for 6 years, I'm not being blessed by that. I'm actually being torn up by that. It's doing me harm. But not only that, it's an indication that salvation may not have been received because I'm not extending the same forgiveness that was extended to me. I'm mad at you for an event when Jesus has forgiven me for a lifetime. Are you catching that? So I can and am chosen to by vocation of who I am, and also because of the recipient of what I've received as of the grace of God, I am to extend that same forgiveness to my brothers and sisters, and also to those who are not my brothers and sisters. Are you seeing it? I'm called to the blessing. I have been a recipient of the blessing. Are you hearing me? All right. Now, all of this is under one statement. Back to the top. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Now, I need to say something. I love the King James. But you better dig when you read the King James. Let me tell you why. Because some things that we take for granted could mean something completely different. When I first saw this, I did not look at the Greek word. I just lumped it in with all the other words that says be of the same mind. Because that statement is mentioned in the Bible quite a few times in the stated just like the King James. But there's a slight difference. You ready? Let me set this up. Be of one mind, because whether you're dealing with kings or the president, the government, or the employers, or your husband or your wife, whether they're inside the church, whether they're believers, whether they're outside the church or not believers, you're going to have to deal with people who are not like you. Okay, let me just set it up. Being of one mind doesn't mean everybody is the same. If that were the case, all these commands that we just went through, these attitudes that we should have, and this response, not only the attitudes we should have towards people, but the response we should have towards people, whether or not they treat us with love or not. Amen? Whether or not they're being kind to us or reciprocating what we're giving to them or not. You know, in other words, being conciliatory, being a peacemaker, being sensitive, being sympathetic, entering into their joy and their pain, being sacrificial, being tender, compassionate, merciful, and doing all that with an act of humility or attitude of humility. All that would be canceled out if everybody was just like you. You wouldn't have to do that if you got along with everybody perfectly. Are you following me? Okay, so this word here, be ye of one mind, be ye all of one mind, it means be the same, hear me saints, in consistent disposition towards each other, even though we may have different opinions. Are you following me? One mind in disposition, one mind regardless of your theology. I'm different than you. You're different than me. Okay? One mind in theology, on every fine point of theology, is not always possible. Because one mind in worldview may not always be possible. I love Kumas. Kumas loves me. But if we keep talking, we're going to find some differences. Are you following me? Okay? But one mind in how I see you and treat you, that is possible despite our differences. It's not one mind on everything. It's one mind on how I deal with you. It's the word disposition. Same disposition. Not same in opinion. Woo! Hang with me. Help me, Lord. Now, as believers, we should have the same mindset on the essentials of the faith. Same views on God. Same views on salvation. Same views on turning from sin. But having enough room and for diversity, which does exist in the body of Christ, it doesn't mean I have the same taste as you. It doesn't mean my habits are exactly like yours. It doesn't mean I have the exact same preferences as you. Amen? It's one mind. It's not just one mind in agreement on the goal of, for instance, spreading the gospel to reach the unsaved in the dying world. It's an agreement to love and respect fellow believers. He's talking to the church. He's saying, listen, y'all are not going to get along on everything, but you need to look like you do. Are you hearing me? Any church that does not have room for differences will not grow. Difference is not a problem for the church. Differences actually are an opportunity for the church. An opportunity for the church to learn how to love in spite of our differences. That's why we have this list here. Be compassionate. Be understanding. Don't exchange insults. Don't get back at folks. Do you realize how you're looking to this world? You see, that's the point. The Holy Spirit can handle differences. The Lord didn't make the church so it could squeeze into my preferences and your preferences. That's not what he's saying. Being of the same mind is the same disposition. I'll prove it to you. All through church history, there have been divisions, factions, church splits. Some of them were necessary, but not all of them. Not all of them. There's never been a time when everybody in the church has been on the exact same page as everyone else in the church. It's never happened. I don't think we'll ever see a day where we experience total unity on all fronts of Christianity, and all points of Christianity, until Jesus comes back. So in the meantime, the local church will not be a better place if everybody agrees on every single thing. I just said something huge. It will not be a better place if we all just come into agreement on everything else. I mean, I'll tell you why. Because if we're totally perfect, then there's nothing new to learn. But as long as we are still imperfect, we get the opportunity to still be taught how to love folks that are not just like yourself. Are you hearing me? That does not mean we lower the standard and call it love. Did you hear what I just said? That does not mean, oh, I'm going to just, you know, I'm finally pastors opening the church and we can just have anything and everything running up in here. That's not what I'm saying. There are some things that we should be concrete on, but there's some things that we have liberty on. When I look at Paul, and Barnabas. Yeah. Look at, Paul was always getting in trouble. Paul and Peter. Paul was a problem. When I look at the tension and how God worked that stuff out, and they were still brothers. They came to a point where they worked it out. My point is this. The Holy Spirit must be allowed to display unity in the midst of a corrupt world by using the church with all of its differences as an example of how unity can be achieved if we just let the Holy Spirit take control. Did you hear what I just said? It's having the same mind and disposition. In other words, I'm choosing to act in a loving way towards you, even though we don't agree on every little thing. There's some splits that must happen, and there's some splits that are completely and totally unnecessary. I thought this word meant being of the same mind on all points. No, it means being of the same mind, having a decision, making a decision to be loving towards one another. Because as much as me and Rick and Keith and Dave and Pastor and Brother JR, as much as we agree, if we talk long enough, you think, what? What verse is that? What backwards commentary are you reading? Well, you know, we found out he was a heretic long ago. And before you know it, if we're not loving, if we're not loving, we will get to a point where that we will allow that to cause division. When, if we just love each other, we might find out which person has the truth. You follow me? But there's that patience. There's that humility. There's that compassion. There's that entering into someone's world. There's that, you know, not rendering insult for insult and, getting back and all that stuff. It's unnecessary. Be of the same mind, Romans 12, 16 says this. Watch this. I'll prove it in scripture. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things. See, we're talking relationship here. But condescend to men of the lower state. Be not wise in your own conceits. Why? That causes problems. Okay? Talking about relationships here. Talking about the sweet spot. All right? Romans 5, 15 and 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be what? Like-minded one toward another. According to Christ Jesus. Romans 15 and 15 in the New Living Translation. May God who gives us, gives this patience and encouragement help you to live in complete harmony with each other. You see it? As fitting as for followers of Christ. The idea is not so much that I seek out everybody who is just like me so I can be comfortable. That's not it. The idea is that I'm going to plant some folks around you and teach you how to love them. That's the idea. That changes several things for me in my mind. I don't know about you. It causes me to appreciate folks that are different than me. I'm not talking about appreciating things that are flat out sinful. Okay? That's lowering the standard. But there are some things that are just like, okay, we don't have to fight about it. We don't have to fight about it. We just don't. Alright? Alright. Where do I want to go? Okay, let's keep going. Philippians 2 and 2. Write this stuff down, people. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be, there's our word again, like-minded. Having what? The same love. Are you seeing that? Being what? Of one accord, of one mind. There it is again. It's about the relationship connection. I thought it was just, you know, about all the rules. No. It's about a disposition. Okay? John 13, 35, we know this. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If ye have, what? Love one to another. So, go back to our pivot verse and I'm going to tie this all together. 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, and now we're in 10, verse 10. All right. Finally, be ye of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now, here we go. Remember the word I told you to circle, four. Four. He that will love life and see good days. Then there goes into more relationship stuff. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But what I want you to see here is that word four connects eight to this statement here. He that will love life and see good days. Did anybody catch that with me? The word for here is telling me that the statements before are connected to the statement in this verse. There's a connection. So the key to loving life and seeing good days has to do with how you manage relationships. Verse 8 is how you love people with an attitude that we should have internally about how we see people. Verse 9 is how you respond to people that may be treating you right or may not be treating you right. And how we don't give in to retaliation with our actions or our slick words. Where we slip one in. You know what I mean? Just a pinch of an insult, just a little bit of an insult. Just so I can feel good and make myself feel like I have respect here. I have dignity for crying out loud. No. That's not it. But he's saying something big here. He that will love life. Why? And see good days. You gotta have those characteristics there at the top. Right? Huh? You have to know how to deal with people. In other words, it's healthy for you to love people. Verse 8. Uh-huh. But it's also healthy for you not to trip off of people. Verse 9. Am I making sense? If you trip off folks too much, or if you don't know how to extend love to folks too much, what ends up happening is you'll miss the sweet spot. Now, what are you saying, Pastor? The problem is we got all these preachers nowadays going around telling us who have joined the world system trying to get us or get the church to get a bunch of money and a bunch of stuff while we have no relationship skills whatsoever. Are you hearing what I just said, people? The Word of God just showed us that if you want to have a good life and you want to see good days, it's not in what you can attain, or what you can accumulate. It's how well you know how to manage people. What? Is that what you said? Look at it. You see it. Ernest Hemingway, I did a little study on him. He was a writer who wrote books, made millions of dollars. He lived very extravagantly, did whatever he wanted. He was a literary genius. Wrote these incredible books. He had money on top of money. But he suffered in his personal relationships. He ended up having 4 different wives. He was depressed and he drank himself in and out of the hospital often. He finally went home one day with all that money, took a shotgun out and blew his head off. He had everything, and yet he hated life. You've seen this. For he that will love life and see good days. Huh? Let it keep your tongue. Don't speak evil. Huh? Bless folks. Are you seeing it? Don't insult people just because you can. Huh? Love the church. Extend yourself to the church. Be courteous to the church. Huh? Not handle relationships. Huh? He had it all. But I got one better for you. King Solomon had more than him. All that he had. The Queen of Sheba was like, I can't believe all this stuff you have. He had so much stuff, the Queen of Sheba was like, wow, it took her breath away. And he still didn't get the sweet spot. Are you seeing something? Almost done. Let's just look at it real quick. I'm just going to take you through a couple of scriptures. This is the mindset of Solomon real fast and I'll be done. Ecclesiastes 1:16 and 1:18. Let me put in a different translation so you could... let's go back. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 1:12 through 14. Put a slightly different translation so we can take it in a little differently. I, the teacher, was king of Israel and lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. In other words, everything being done on earth. I soon discovered that God had dealt a tragic existence to the human race. This is the smartest man on the planet. Okay? Verse 14. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it is all meaningless. Like chasing the wind. Well, let's find out what his mindset was. Skip down to verse 16. I said to myself, look, I am wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. Verse 17. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. That's the equivalent of going to college. Got out and got a degree. So I can learn everything. Rest of the verse. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all of this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. My goodness. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. Is he saying that you shouldn't get a degree? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying putting all your hopes and happiness in those areas, meaningless, chasing the wind. You won't find it there. You've been programmed to think it's there, but it's not there. What else? Fast forward. Go up to chapter 2, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. So he's trying some new options here. Solomon, smartest man on the planet, says this. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure then. Let's look for the good thing. You see that? The good things in life. You see it? Direct tie to the same verse we just got to read. See good days. The sweet spot. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. You see, he's looking for pleasure. Okay, that's not quite doing it. Now I need a little help with my pleasure. Let me get some wine. Let me get some drugs. What do you say? So I got on drugs. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. Skip down to verse 8. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, trying to find happiness, trying to find pleasure. If you're like me and you listen to the music nowadays, maybe Solomon was like, I don't like the music. I can't find any happiness now. I'll go and get some old school music. What do you do? He said, I hired wonderful singers, both men and women. He hired Michael Jackson, Diana Ross, and Stevie Wonder. Okay. Purchased all of Motown. Whatever. What else did he do? I had many beautiful concubines. My wives were not enough, so I had to get side chicks. I had everything that a man could desire. So I became greater than all who lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Verse 10, anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself, no pleasure. This dude was bored out of his mind with everything. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. Some people think that if you're busy, that you're significant. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was also meaningless. I became the CEO of every company. I got on every church board that I could. I know people that don't think this is the wrong way, ladies. I know people that their whole life, pleasure, joy, significance is wrapped up in what their children will become. So they work really, really hard at trying to make sure that they become the best mother or the best whatever. And then their children fail them. And they drop. And their significance is questioned. Send the children to Yale. But you didn't develop any godly relationships with them. You don't really have a solid relationship with them. So they don't come home and visit you. All that work. And found out it was meaningless. Chasing the wind. There is nothing really worthwhile here. And in the last verse in Ecclesiastes 2:17. Therefore I, here it is, hated life. He that would love life, therefore I, hated life. You see it? Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Think about it. After you get everything you think you want to get, the bottom line is nobody gets all that stuff and then ends up on the planet alone. Here's my point. It's built into the human experience to have relationships. You're not on the planet by yourself because God never intended you to be on the planet by yourself. We're going to have to learn how to effectively deal with people. Because if you want to love life and see good days and do that successfully, you're going to need some godly people skills. Because people blow their heads off because they don't have good relationships. You feel me? The people who have godly skills Huh? They know how to love life and see good days. See, we're thinking if I just get a bunch of stuff, I'll be happy. Doesn't work. If you go back to the prior verses of our previous scripture, you will see that God commanded us to submit to kings. God commanded us to submit to the authority of the people that he put in place. God commanded us to submit to our employers. You remember? God commanded us to submit to husband and wife relationships. Right? Remember that? Huh? Submission in the home. Submission outside the home. And all of this brings order. And now we're given this key attitude of how to respond to people of all kinds of personality types. And he's saying, if you want to love your life, if you want to see some good days, you want to know how to deal with people. Of course you need to be saved. But isn't it just like God to move into your life, save you, and then begin to change how you think? See, this is not some psychology class I'm giving you. This makes sense. That statement blew me away. If you're chasing after all these other things, it's meaningless. The bottom line is after you get it, you're still on the planet with people. You follow me? After you work hard and work hard and work hard to achieve and achieve and achieve, and you have no godly people skills, you can still get into it, turn to an emotional wreck. I know so many people who have got everything and have no relationship with their children, have no relationship with their family, huh? Lost touch with cousins, lost touch with all kinds of folks, don't have any relationship with their church members. They got it all. And they're miserable. Think of it, people. What are we doing? What are we chasing? Doesn't it make sense that if God came to save people, he would be more so concerned about people? And if he gets inside of you, wouldn't he be concerned about how we deal with people? Doesn't that make sense? That just makes sense to me. So if you want to love life and you want to see good days, then you've got to learn how to deal with people. That's where it is. I love this verse because it tells me to stop stressing about what I don't have and start being a better manager of what I do have. Did you hear what I just said? I love this verse because it convicts me. I'm looking at, you got this, you got that, and I wish I could have all that. And God is saying, happiness is not found in what they got. You'll never be satisfied over there. But I gave you a good wife. I gave you, a good husband. I gave you children. I gave you friends. I gave you church members. That's where your happiness is. Huh? It's found in me governing how you manage the differences in people that are not just like you. Because you can't get away from that. You're going to have to deal with that. So how does this church grow? How do you foster good relationships? You're going to have to look at that list and all those scriptures I gave you. Because that's the key. The Bible is full of how to deal with people. You follow me? I love my wife. Is it a wife? Is it a love that she can receive? Is she loving you the same the way that, in which you can see? Have you studied her? Have you invested in the relationship to find out if that's going to work? People are getting divorced and folks are splitting up like you would not believe. You know why? With billions of dollars, Amazon got. You know, wait till you make all that money. All that money. You're the richest person on the planet, and now y'all want to get divorced? You're going to give somebody that don't understand anything of how you got there. That makes no sense. That's not what God wants. Same thing in the church. We're looking for all these things. But how's our relationship? Do we have that sphincter? That pity, deep bow love for one another? He's saying that's where your happiness is. On the earth, if you want to see good days, you want to be happy, you want to love life and enjoy life, don't chase after all that. Develop the relationships you have. That's what he said. Stop looking at what everybody else has got. Develop what you have. What did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with the people I gave you? How are you treating them? How are you talking to them? Huh? My wife tells me every now and then, I don't like the way you said that. And I had to bring my pride down and deal with myself. And right before we got in, you saw it. Here's a witness. I'm going to preach. No. The Lord said, walk back up in that house, hug your wife, and say sorry. Then preach. You see that? That's where it is, people. Because whether I got billions of dollars or 2 cents, I still got to do that. Are you hearing me? For he that would love life. See the day there. Be of one mind. We're not all the same. Okay? We're going to have to learn how to do each other's differences. Otherwise, there'll be no room for anybody else new in the church. There'll be no room for anybody else in your life. Amen. I'm done.